Just that we're not doing very well at the moment. You know, we're sort of having rows and things. So whether the seminar gets going or not, I don't know. We're going to preach a minute together. We only ever have rows in public. Did you know that? We're so holy now that we're free to have rows in public. Heartbeat. We've been singing a lot of their songs. The Heartbeat tape is there on the bookstore. And they're favourites of mine, and I'm sure they're favourites of yours as well. And you probably know that in October they're going to bring a single out, which they trust is going to get right bang into the charts. And so they're going to write round to us all and ask us to buy it. I think it's coming out on the 10th of October, isn't that right? And they're going to ask us to buy it during the following week. And I think they're even going to tell us where to buy it from so that we can do a little bit of cheating and get them right there into the charts. But I don't mind Christian cheating. It's quite scriptural. Says in my Bible, in Proverbs, I think it is, be not righteous overmuch, neither sin overmuch. So a little bit of cheating is all right, okay? Well, praise the Lord. Let's just stand before we get down to sharing what we want to share. I'm not sure whether to keep it short so that you can all rush back and see whether your tents are still up or not, or to keep it long so that you can be in the warm and dry for as long as possible. But we'll try to determine that by the looks on your faces. If people are asleep, we'll assume that you want to stay here. If you do sleep, just don't snore. Try and sleep quietly, okay? Jesus, we do want to thank you for your goodness to us. And we do want to pray for all of those. We're smiling, Lord, but we want to pray for all of those that are under canvas at this time and really ask your special blessing upon them. And Lord, if there are difficulties and they have to muck in with some of the rest of us, then grant that we shall all enjoy you and one another together, and that you will get glory. We just commit this half hour or so to you as we share around your word and around what you're saying to our hearts, and we pray that each one will hear something which is going to change their lives just from one degree of glory to another, in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Do be seated. Well, it's good that Christine's going to go first, actually, because I've left my glasses down there. I'm going to have to go down and get them in a minute. But we're going to share on a subject which, in view of the situation that we find ourselves in, is probably very appropriate. And with the songs and some of the things that have been coming through in the meeting as well, I feel it's even more appropriate. I almost jumped up on the platform at one point to give a word of prophecy, because I feel that God is lovingly and quietly going to call his church over the next few months and perhaps the next couple of years to a higher place of commitment than ever before. I believe myself, and this is something that has to be tested, I recognize every word of prophecy has to be tested, that the 90s are going to be a crucial period of time for the church. I believe we're going to have unprecedented opportunity to serve the Lord in unusual ways. If I use the word evangelism, everybody switches off because they've all got their preconceived ideas. But I really do believe that God is going to call the church to works of service. And so I don't want to take anybody away from Tony's seminar. Some of you really need to hear that the King is coming back, and we have a response to that. Some of you, though, need to understand that God wants to, by his Spirit, give us a social concern. Not just that we're preaching a social gospel, but by works of power, we're affecting society at every level. And these are important issues. When I was with the Lord just probably a month or two ago now, I had a picture of a spaceship taking off into space. It was an imaginary picture. I didn't see it on the wall or anything, but I felt it very, very strongly. And I saw this elegant, powerful rocket being blasted into space by tremendous power. And then as it climbed into space, I saw in my mind's eye the fuel tanks falling off. And the fuel tanks were jettisoned, and they just floated around in space, or they fell back down to the earth. And then the Lord said to me, "Son, are you a part of the rocket, or are you a part of a fuel tank?" And I suddenly realized God was challenging me and all that I represent, and probably the house church movement, as we've been called. Perhaps some of you would hate to be called that, but nevertheless, people look at most of us here tonight like that, as to whether we're going to have relevance to the next phase of what he is going to do. And I realize that being a fuel tank is important. And I think many of us have been involved in the last move. Chris and I were baptized in the Spirit just at the turn of the 60s. And we've been involved in pioneering. We were despised for some of the things that we did. We used to meet in our front room, break bread in our front room, dance in our front room. And people used to say, what are they doing in their front room? You know, men dance with men and women dance with women, you know. And it was true. They did. Sometimes the brothers danced and sometimes the sisters danced. But it was nothing more serious than that. But all those rumors went around. And we suffered for many of the things that everybody's doing in the church today. I don't want a lot of recognition for that, but that's a fact. But you know, the tragedy is that almost every move of the Holy Spirit is that the challenge, or the, what's the word I'm looking for? They're the ones that despise the next move. In other words, they are the antagonists of the next move of the Holy Spirit. And I realize that God is going to move again. And many of the things that we fought and struggled for, which are acceptable and normal and part of our joy and part of our living, is all great. But God is challenging us again. And we have to ask whether we're going to be part of the old move that is jettisoned and floats around in space, or whether we're going to be the Joshuas and Calebs that are involved in the new move that go on and press on into the galaxies and into those universes that God has for us to explore in the realm of the Spirit. And by God's grace, I want to be part of that next move of the Spirit, whatever it means. And I believe that it's not going to be house church people. It's not going to be denominational people. It's going to be all of those from every background that are willing to flow on with God in what he's doing. And so we thought tonight, we'd just like to talk right off the top of our heads. We just sort of did some notes the other day because we were asked to do it in the fellowship, and we felt it would be relevant tonight to talk about pioneering spirit. So Chris is going to kick off, and then I'm going to come and take over.
I was challenged by the Lord at the same time as John was having his picture of the rocket. I had a picture of a garden, and it was a beautiful place, and it had got well-established plants and trees and shrubs, and it was just the way I'd really like my garden to be. You know, things flowered all through the year. And I often look at my garden at certain points in the year and think, oh, blow, I should have put something in that added something to it just now. But what I saw about this garden was that as soon as any little sort of shoot appeared in the earth, the gardener came along and dug it up because he didn't want the symmetry of his garden disturbed in any way. And I believe that we need to take a lesson from that. I believe that many of us are like that. We don't want the symmetry of our garden disturbed. And if you find yourself in that place, then I would say that you've settled and that you're growing roots out of your backside and that you need to allow some of those plants to grow. Because there's an interesting thing about plants. A gardener once told me that with the first two leaves, most plants have the same shape first two leaves. In other words, you can't tell what they are. You have to wait for the next two. And then you can recognize what the plant is. But so often, because we don't want to spoil this symmetry, we dig it up when we just see the two leaves because it's somewhere where it didn't ought to be. And I believe God wants to challenge us. And I know in my heart, I want to be challenged. I want to be part of the last wave on the shore. I want to be part of the movement of God in my nation. I want to be part of that move, you know, with my last breath, if possible. And that's what I would ask God to do for me. And I believe that some of us need to ask God to do that for us. So I thought, well, what is a pioneer? Now, I didn't put my hand out and go for the concordance. I like to go for other things. And often when I'm looking at a subject, I go for the Oxford Dictionary, because it's amazing how much wisdom there is in some of these books. So I picked up my Oxford Dictionary, and I looked up pioneer. And this is what the dictionary definition of a pioneer is. A, they are preparers of the road. I thought, yeah, I like it. B, they're looking forward to the unexplored. And C, they are originators of a course of action which others will follow. And I took those three things and I thought, well, Lord, That's the Oxford Dictionary's version. Who fits into these categories, Lord, from your word? And prepare us of the road, and immediately I thought of John the Baptist. I didn't have to go much further. The whole of his life was, prepare a way. You know, let's get out of the ordinary. Let's get into the extraordinary. You think you've got religion? Well, you have. And it's a dead thing. But there's going to come somebody, and I'm going to prepare his way. Prepare us of the way, like John the Baptist. Looking forward to the unexplored. What about old Abraham? God said, up and out, and he said, right. Now, can you imagine? I mean, I've tried to imagine telling my mum and dad, you know, that God has spoken to me in the way that God has spoken to Abraham. Well, you see, it's like this, Dad. I'm moving. Where, darling? Well, I'm not quite sure. Well, when are you leaving? Well, now. Well, if you're not sure where you're going, how can you leave? Well, although I don't know where I'm going, I know I've got to leave. Can you imagine what your parents would feel, or people that you love, if you made that kind of statement? I'm going, and I don't know where I'm going. I'm going to a city, but I'm not sure it's even there yet. I'm going to a nation which hasn't yet been born. I think they'd think we'd gone mad, but they'll look us forward to the unexplored. And originators of a course of action that others will follow. Well, that for me is Joshua and Caleb. They went into the land. They looked at it, and they came back, and they were full of it. They said, the grapes are like footballs. And there's milk, and there's honey, and there's pomegranates. Oh, and there are a few giants, but that's no problem, because God will kill those off. And they wanted to go in. They were originators of a course of action. And they didn't get in there that time. But the marvelous thing is that they did eventually go in. They originated the action, and God gave them the opportunity to carry it right through. So the dictionary was pretty good, wasn't it? Pretty good. It really did explain in everyday language what it is that God wants from us. Pioneers, you don't know everything, like Abraham. You aren't expected to know everything. The thing you're expected to know as a pioneer is the call of God on your life. That's what you're expected to know, and very little else. Pioneers don't always recognize that they are pioneers. It's like you can't try to be radical. You can't get up in the morning and think, oh, today I'm going to be radical. You can't do it, because you just are radical if you are radical. And you are a pioneer if you are a pioneer. And Ruth is that kind of person for me. She didn't recognize herself, but she actually spoke the words that Jesus is going to speak. I'll never leave you. She pioneered in the whole area of mother-in-law, daughter-in-law relationships. She did away with all the sick jokes and stood before us the normal way of treating your mother-in-law. She was a pioneer indeed. Pioneers don't always decide to be pioneers themselves. Often they're precipitated into it, like Joseph. Joseph had decided that he wanted to be the big chief. I don't think he thought about pioneering, but he got kicked into a pit and then put in a slave gang. And before he knew where he was pioneering. It's the kind of people that pioneers often are. You see, pioneers are often people who are driven by something. In the old West, when you go West, young man, and America and all that kind of thing, the pioneers often were extremely poor people who originally had been driven by their very poverty to find something better. They didn't know they were being pioneers. It was just that the thing behind them was unsatisfactory. They no longer wanted to be part of it. So they went out and they sold everything they had to go forward. Pioneers are often very radical in their approach to things. And a girl who I always feel as being very radical in the Bible is Joel. There they were. The enemy had come along and was wandering amongst the tents looking for somewhere to hide. And there was Joel, a good sort of Jewish girl, probably, Israelite. And they were very sort of modest and retiring, because they were taught that women were a snare to men. They weren't supposed to parade themselves in public. And I think she sort of looked out and saw him and thought, by heck, that's him. What can I do? So she flung open the tent and out she came, you know. Why don't you come along in here? I'll cover you over with skins and I'll give you a glass of milk and I'll hide you. And he was fooled by it. And in he went, down he lay, she covered him over, nipped round the back of the tent, came back with a tent bag, bang, 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 right through his head. Pioneers are often radical in their approach. Pioneers are single-minded in their jobs. There's a very single-minded man in the New Testament, Simeon. You know, he was the old guy who had the house group of himself and one old lady. But he was single-minded. And when he held Jesus, he said, I've seen it. Just holding the baby, and he'd seen it. Pioneers are like that. When you think of pioneers, that they see an ocean, and they know that they're going to get to the other side of it. And seeing the ocean somehow for them is seeing it. That is seeing it. So pioneers are often single-minded people. Pioneers, I believe, are very difficult to live with. I think Paul must have been dreadful to live with. I think if he decided to settle in Jerusalem, well, I'm not sure what would have happened, because I think he must have been very difficult to live with. He was seeing all sorts of things. There were the poor old disciples who felt it all ought to be kept inside, you know, for it all ought to be kept in the family. And here was Paul saying, no, we've got to take it out there. And I'm sure if they'd stayed together, they would have come, you know, head on head. So often pioneers are difficult to live with. Pioneers believe things too. They believe that life is to be poured out, not to be protected. It's dangerous going there. Yeah, well, it might be dangerous, but just think of what we could find. Untold treasure. But you could lose your life. Yeah, but I could find it as well. That's what pioneers are like. Pioneers believe that action counts for more than knowing things. They're people who want to do. They're people who want to get on and live. They're people who want to blaze a trail. They believe that there are so many folk who can talk about doing it, but there are so few people who will actually get off their chairs and do it. People talk about the theory of blazing trails. Pioneers actually go out there and blaze them, and often don't know anything about it. Pioneers believe that life is not fair. They believe that with the whole of their hearts. So they just get on and live it, and they're not looking for it to be fair. Pioneers believe that God's love is completely unlimited by time and by space, and so that the whole of their lives can be poured out in a single action. And if they're under the hand of God, it's enough. It's good enough. But having said all of that, pioneering is a spirit. It's actually a spirit. And it makes you more interested in what God is going to get than in what you're going to get. You see, settlers are people who want to grow crops and are interested in the yield of the land and in how many cows you can feed in a pasture. They're interested in their gifts, where their gift is going to go. They're interested in all those kind of things. But pioneers are much more interested in, is God actually pleased with what I'm doing? If he's not, let's drop it and do what will please him. That's what pioneers are interested in. And the only way that you can get this gift of the Spirit is by asking God for it. You can't go out and get it. You have to ask God for it. Now that is living dangerously. Because being a pioneer, I believe, is a dangerous business. You can lose friends. That's at one end of the scale. And at the other end, you can lose skin. It's a dangerous business, being a pioneer. Pioneers use the gifts of the Spirit, but they use them to release the captives, not to build themselves up as people and as ministries. They're always more interested in what's going to happen to others. How can we press forward? Where can we go? How can we open this up? pioneers can become settlers. Now, when pioneers become settlers, the spirit lifts off them. You can't live with this spirit, you see, and be a settler. The two can't stay together. Because if you are a settler with a pioneering spirit, all the time you want to be on the move. You know, you want to keep your suitcase packed. You don't want to stay here. You want to see what's over there. Pioneers look to the future. They look to where we're going. There must be more. Do you find in your heart that when you look at the church now, you think, oh God, if this is all there is, I'm not sure I want it? Because that is a pioneering spirit. It's not that we're dissatisfied. It's not that we don't love everybody. It's not that we don't think that they're a great bunch of people. But, oh, is this all there is, Lord? Is this all there is, Lord? There must be more. And if there's more, where is it? Because I want it. It's that kind of ache in you that makes you a pioneer. Settlers look to the past. They want to preserve what we have and maintain. And we do need a few settlers with a bit of pioneering spirit in them. You know, we need people to maintain things while others are sort of forging ahead. Otherwise, you see, if you don't have people coming behind, then the path gets overgrown again. We do need people coming behind who are going to make the path a highway and who are going to put tarmac on it and are going to make it easy to use. But they still got that feeling in them of movement rather than let's settle here and let's sort of decorate the tarmac and make the tarmac in this area pretty to look at. Let's get the tarmac down so we can get more people on it, more people moving through it, and more people moving on. Pioneers are sometimes rash. Let's do it because we've never done it before. Let's scrap everything and move on. I mean, that's a load of rubbish. I mean, don't let's have that attitude. But often there is something inside of them that feels, oh, help. It's like a ball of wool that's got so tangled we can't undo it. Let's leave it. You know, forget it. But we can't do that either. But some of us can. And the people who are left to unravel the ball can understand how pioneers feel and how they're forever moving on. Settlers are sometimes stuck in the mud. They say, let's change the furniture around in the room, but don't let's move. Don't let's move. Let's stay comfortable. Pioneers can always be looking at the stars and doing nothing but dreaming and longing. And settlers can always be looking at the earth and getting stuck in the mud. So pioneers are an advanced core. If you read anything about the early settlers, particularly in America, which most people know a little bit about, they're people who, they moved out of the eastern plain in their wagons, with their women, with their goods, with their chattels, with their this, with their that, with the other. And they moved, and they took the next strip of land, and they cleared it out. And they dug the fields, and they made their cabins, and their women put curtains at the windows, and in the evenings they could sit down and put their feet up. And then they looked at that range of mountains, and they said, I wonder what's on the other side. I wonder if there's more promise there. And the wondering becomes an urge to go and to find out. And those are the kind of people that I believe God wants us to be. He wants us to look at the range of mountains and not be afraid of them, because pioneers aren't afraid of the mountains. They see them as something which you've got to get across to find out what is on the other side. So that they come to a mountain and they say, right, now do you go round it or do you go through it? Do you find a pass and you go through it? Or do you have to go over it? But it's there to be got around. And that's the kind of people that God wants us to be. God wants us to be people who are always asking him to do new things. See, we have such a God. He hasn't shown us anything yet. He hasn't shown us anything yet. I think we've crossed a sort of row of molehills, myself, and are living in a nice little valley. I don't think we've scaled any mountains yet. But he wants to show us new things. I want to be a new wave person. I want to be part of those people who are going to scale the next set of mountains. And let's face it, when you approach them always, they look enormous. And you think to yourself, how am I going to get this lot up there? But again, if you look at the pioneers, you can learn lessons. They started out with their goods and chattels, their favorite things, you know, their grandfather clock that they brought from England or Ireland or France or Spain. And on that mountain somewhere, to get across it to see what was on the other side, there are endless, I think, bits of clocks and things scattered around the countryside, because they discovered that getting up the mountain was more important than taking the baggage with them. And we've got to be people like that, people who are prepared to travel light and to ask God to reveal to us how to get up this mountain and how to enjoy what is on the other side. And then pray that as we enjoy what's on the other side, we suddenly lift our eyes and we're off again, because there's another set of mountains.
Thank you, Christine. I want to try and summarize what Christine's been saying, and then just for a minute or two look at one or two more pioneers, and then ask the Holy Spirit to show some of us where perhaps we should be pioneering. For the sake of the tape, and if you're taking notes, I want to give you four words which I think will help us to summarize what Chris has said. What makes a pioneer? First of all, a pioneering spirit. The Holy Spirit is a pioneering spirit. The Holy Spirit was sent out from the Father's throne with a commission to reveal Jesus in a company of people and take back a bride for the King. That's the Holy Spirit's task. And the Holy Spirit will never cease his work here on earth until he has got that bride, not dragging her by the scruff of the neck against her will, not worn out, tired and wrinkled and old, but a fresh, young bride coming willingly, prepared and ready for the master that she's going to meet. It's that lovely picture in the Old Testament where the servant of Abraham went off into the far-off land to bring back a bride for the son. And Elihu went and he got the right woman. And when he was bringing her back, it says that Isaac came out into the field and he saw the camels coming. And he went out to meet them. And he saw Rebekah, his bride, and he loved her. And they fell in love. Isn't that wonderful? The beautiful thing is that the Holy Spirit and the Father and Jesus are so one that the bride that the Holy Spirit chooses for the Son is going to be the one that the Son wants and the one that the Son loves. And by God's grace, we're a part of that bride. And it's that spirit that is coming into our hearts and preparing us, revealing Jesus to us, and making us willing to get up and do the impossible, and do that which goes against the grain. I wonder how many of you today were a little bit insecure when the chairs were moved away. It wasn't so long ago when most of us were getting insecure because they were being moved from being in rows into circles. And now it seems the worship pioneers are telling us to get rid of the chairs altogether. I think there's something in that. But that pioneering spirit is there. Not that we want to do things to be different for the sake of it, but we want to make a way for Jesus to come into our midst. And we want to be pioneers in that respect. And so we need a pioneering spirit. That spirit, as Christine says, that says there's something over there which is better, which is to be gained. We have an objective and we have a hunger which drives us forward. And I can actually use that word drives, because I've always said the Holy Spirit is a gentleman. He'll never force us to go anywhere that we don't want to go. But when you yield to the Holy Spirit will drive you. It says of Jesus that when the Holy Spirit came upon him and he yielded and was baptized and the Holy Spirit came upon him like a dove, the very next thing that happened
one that he was driven into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Can you imagine that? The Holy Spirit drove Jesus there. Why? Because he knew that before he could overcome for us, he had to overcome for himself. And he went out there to do battle with the enemy so that he could emerge in the power of the Spirit to bring life to us. And so we can have the hunger that drives us forward. Pioneers in the world are often poor and underprivileged people. They're seldom middle class. And pioneers in the church actually seldom come from successful churches, in quotes. Laodicea was not known for its pioneers. You are rich, you are proud, you feel that you have need of nothing. And that kind of congregation is not great for producing pioneers. But if in your house meeting, you know, you're like us, some of your meetings are terrible, and you feel, you know, that relationships aren't as good as they should be, then basically you've only got two choices. One to go back and the other to go forward. And I think for most of us, the thought of going back to Egypt is just not on. And so we say, by God's grace, it can only get better. That's what they were saying about the weather. We'll find out, won't we? The second word I want to give you is strategy. Strategy makes a pioneer. Pioneers are schemers. They can't be lackadaisical. They plan. They may not appear to be very orderly at times, but they're schemers. You'll find that entrepreneurs in the world, businessmen, they look at something and they think, I could make money out of that, and they start scheming. And then they get round the banks and try and raise the money to get the capital, to get the show on the road and to do the job. And you know that I think something like 90% or more of all millionaires have been people that have been poor and underprivileged. 90% of millionaires that actually didn't start off millionaires were people that were seriously underprivileged. It seemed to give them something to go for. And so if we're going to be pioneers, then we need to ask the Holy Spirit to give us strategy. The Holy Spirit had strategy. When I first got in touch with the Holy Spirit, I thought the Holy Spirit was just like fire and like water and like wind and oil, totally unpredictable. And there is something unpredictable about the Spirit. The Spirit blows where it listeth. But you look at the scriptures and you'll find that the Holy Spirit had a strategy. The Holy Spirit came upon them and gave them power to be witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and in the uttermost parts of the world. And perhaps some of you are wondering how you can get to where God has shown you. Well, the Holy Spirit has got a strategy. And I would say, get down on your knees and start asking God how you can accomplish the dreams and the visions and the desires that the Holy Spirit has put into your heart. Because he wants to give you a strategy. He wants to give you goals that are achievable. He wants you to know who's going with you. And he wants you to know what resources you have. Remember that guy that was going to build a tower in one of the parables? That he counted the cost before he went to build the tower. Otherwise, you may find that your resources have run out. And God wants you to be in touch with his resources so that you can accomplish what he calls you to do. You know, I believe that God will never allow anybody to run out of what they need to do what he is calling them to do. We had Jamie Buckingham about a year ago, and he was saying about the prosperity gospel. If you're watching television, you'll be seeing a lot of stuff coming over from the States. Don't be too quick to judge them, but you'll know that many of the men out there preach what we call a prosperity gospel. If you give money to God, God will give money back to you. Well, I don't believe in that kind of prosperity gospel. I don't think you can ever outgive God, but you don't always get it back in the same kind. But one thing we can be absolutely sure of is that we shall always prosper if we are doing the will of God, because we shall never lack anything that we need to do his will. My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. The third word is a pioneer suffers. Sorry to bring that word up at a time like this. But when I was thinking about leadership years and years ago, when I'd only been a leader for a very short space of time myself, I said to the Lord, what is the first qualification for leadership, if you like, for being a pioneer? And the Lord said to me, a willingness to be misunderstood, a willingness to suffer criticism and to be rejected. If you can't suffer that, then don't get into leadership and don't get into pioneering. Because I guarantee that that is going to happen. I guarantee it. Because the scripture says the servant is not above his master. The servant can be as his master, but he can't be above his master. And if you're going to follow in the footsteps of Jesus, then you are going to experience some of the things that Jesus experienced. And what happened to Jesus? He came to his own, and his own received him not. It wasn't just the world that rejected him, it was his own people that rejected him. And one of the things any leader or any pioneer has to suffer is being rejected by those whom he is seeking to serve and maintaining his right attitude before God. And so I want to say that a pioneer has to be willing to suffer. Arm yourselves, the scripture says, with a mind to suffer. If Christ suffered as the captain of our salvation to achieve maturity in his life or perfection in his life, how much more should we, his servants, be willing to suffer? Don't let's look for it, but let's say, by God's grace, I am going to go through with whatever comes my way if it is coming from the Lord. The fourth word, and the last word I want to leave, is persistence. Persistence. The power to forsake the good for the best. Do you know the things in my life that hinder me from becoming a part of the next generation? In other words, being a Joshua and a Caleb in what God is doing. It is the good things that we have. The relationships that we have. The friendships that we have. The things that we've achieved together. Those can be the very things that keep you from the best. One of the problems when you read the Bible is the bits that bless you, you go back and you remember the things that you've got out of them before. If you read the 23rd Psalm, you think, oh yeah, I've read that before, and you remember all the good things, and it hinders you from getting something fresh out of it. And it's the same with our relationships. The children of Israel journeyed, and they came, it says, to a place called Elim, where there were 12 wells of refreshment. And it said, they got up and they journeyed on from there. You see, what Christine was saying was, you come to some place where things are good, you want to settle down and you want to stay there. 12 wells of refreshment. 12 is the number of government and structure. And we can say, we're getting a bit of structure into our fellowship now. And we're enjoying our relationships. We've got good leadership. We've got good worship. We're beginning to grow a bit. We've got this, we've got that. 12 wells of refreshment. And the Lord said, okay, enjoy them for a season, but then I want you to get up and journey on from there. And I believe that many of us are being called by God to go to new heights in relationships and new depths in order that we might serve the purposes of God. And so pioneers have to have a persistence, an ability to resist the desire to settle, and an ability to resist being sidetracked, as Christine said, talking about the vision, trying to convince others about the vision. If you come to the bookstall and you buy a book and you go back to your caravan or your tent and you read that book and you get really blessed by it, what's the first thing you do? You want to give it to somebody else. Isn't that right? If you get convicted by something, the first thing you want to do is get somebody else convicted by it as well. And really what we should be doing is saying, Lord, get me right into this. Don't let's talk away the conviction. Don't let's talk away the blessing. Let's get right in to everything that God wants us to do. Just very, very quickly, let's name one or two more pioneers. Actually, Christine mentioned Abraham, but he is one of my favorite characters. Why? Because he was journeying to a city whose maker and builder was God. God promised him a city, he promised him a land, and he promised him a nation. And what did he actually get? He got a tent. He got a burial plot and one son. But because of his faith, if someone were to get converted in this hall tonight, he would be a child of Abraham. And Abraham, I just see him leaning over the portals of heaven, looking down into this meeting. And every single person that gives their heart to the Lord in this meeting, in this country, in England, across the world, Abraham says, thank you, Lord. There's another one. And God is fulfilling his promise today to Abraham that his seed shall be as the stars of the heavens and of the sand of the seashore. Abraham was the pioneer in the Old Testament par excellence. Moses and Joshua, they pioneered taking the people out of Egypt into the land. And as Christine said, they saw those fruits, they got a glimpse of it. Don't you feel like that? I feel that all I've had is a glimpse of the fruit in the land. Seen those grapes. What would you do with a grape the size of a football? I mean, I love grapes. But wouldn't it be lovely to have one the size of a football? Where you could just peel the skin off, you know, and cut great lumps of grape and eat it, you know, like a great melon. Ooh, delicious. I got pictures in my old Bible etched out with these spies coming out with these huge bunches of grapes in that land. I feel I've had an experience. I've got a glimpse, but I'm not in the land yet. And I want to go on to get in and get everything that God has got for us. Elisha was a pioneer. Do you remember Elisha? Elisha and Elijah? I just love those two characters. Elijah was the prophet who saw seven amazing miracles in his life. And Elisha was so impressed with Elijah that he said, I'm going to follow this man. And he chopped up his plow and he burnt it. In other words, he didn't leave any option of going back. He chopped up his plow, he slaughtered his oxen, and he put them on the plow and burnt the lot. And he said, I'm going to follow this man, and I am not going to go back. That's the spirit of a pioneer. And off they went. And everywhere that Elijah went, he said to Elisha, you stay here. You stay here. I'm going up to Gilgal. I'm going up to Jordan. I'm going up. And every time, Elisha said, not likely. Not likely, he said, I'm coming with you. And Elijah said, it's going to be hard. But he said, I'm coming with you. Isn't there an echo there of Jesus saying to his disciples, will you also go away? Jesus didn't say, will you also go away, you rotten lot. He said, it's all right, you can stay here. You don't have to come. I'm not going to force you to come. And they said, you have the words of eternal life. He said, well, it's going to cost you. You're going to have to take up your cross. He said, we're coming with you, Lord. And they did. They went with the Lord in spite of their hiccups. They went right through with God. And I love Elisha. Those two are wonderful characters. Do you know, Elisha got the double portion of the Spirit from Elijah. The Spirit of Elijah fell on Elisha, and he got the double portion. And he did 14 miracles. You count them up. And the last one he did after he was dead. He was buried, and he was dead, and he was there in the grave, and some men committed murder. And they thought, where shall we hide the body? And so they thought, oh, we'll shove it in Elisha's grave. And so they shoved the body in Elisha's grave, and the body touched one of Elisha's bones, and it came back to life. Now, he could have died, couldn't he, and thought, I only had 13 miracles, Lord, but I think he died in faith. And God said, okay, you'll get your 14. He had the double portion. Elijah means my God is God. And Elijah was a bit like John the Baptist. Elisha means my God is Savior. And Elisha was proclaiming that there's one coming who is going to be the Savior. So John the Baptist said, my God is God. But Jesus came and said, God is Savior. Tremendous, isn't it? These were pioneers in the Old Testament. Jesus, of course, was the great pioneer. It says, for the joy that was set before him. He had to have a vision of something beyond those mountains. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the suffering and the pain. And he pressed through, he endured the cross. And in Hebrews 12:12-14, it says that he was the author, the beginner, the chief leader. And in my version of the Bible, the RSV, it says the pioneer of our faith. Hallelujah. Jesus was the great pioneer. And you know what it says in Hebrews, the beginning of Hebrews 12, after talking about all the wonderful pioneers of the Old Testament, it says, you know, having considered all these pioneers, let's look to Jesus. Not to Abraham, not to Elisha, not to Elijah, not to all these wonderful pioneers, but let's look to Jesus. And he actually is the pioneer par excellence. Paul, of course, too, was a pioneer. At the end of his life, Philippians 3:14, I think he was in jail at this time. Probably the theologians will tell you here. I think he was in jail at the time. But he talks about pressing on towards the mark. In Philippians 3:10, he says, I want, at the end of his life, this was, to know him, to know the fellowship of his sufferings and the power of his resurrection.
What are the areas that God wants you to pioneer in? Where's the young man that came up to the platform tonight and gave that word? Stand up, will you? Praise the Lord. I really feel God's hand is on you. If you respond, continue to respond to God, God wants to put something into your heart that will bless his people. I believe God will give you a spoken ministry, a blessing to the people of God. And perhaps he's already started to give you that. My friend Dave Matthews preached his first sermon when he was 12 and somebody got saved. It's tremendous, isn't it? Let's prophesy that here is a young man that if he continues in the way of the Lord, will be a pioneer for God. Great, son. You keep that up. Hallelujah. Sit down. I believe that all of you here have got within you a picture of something that God wants you to achieve. Now, some of you have been robbed of that picture because you look at other people. Some of you are robbed because you look at people like me or Christine or someone else and you think that pioneering is doing what we're doing. It isn't. Pioneering is doing what God wants you to do. And I believe that there are 1,000 different areas where we can pioneer. And if you look at somebody else, you'll say, well, I could never do that. And it's right. It's not your gift to do that. We all have a measure of grace, a measure of faith, a measure of authority. We all have different measures. It says in the Bible that we should prophesy according to the measure of our faith. I don't know whether I've got this story accurate. I think it was a lady in Jim's fellowship that I might be exaggerating it a little bit just for the sake of the story. But she's quite a simple soul and she prophesied. And she said something like this. Thus saith the Lord, there is someone here sick, I think. I'm not quite sure what it is that you have got, but if you come forward, I think I can heal you. Something like that anyway. And I understand that someone did come forward and they got healed. Is that sort of more or less? Oh, right. Well, yeah, I think it was. Dave Matthews was there at the time. He told me the story, so if it's wrong, it's his fault. But you might say, oh, you've all heard of these sort of funny prophecies. People come up and say, thus saith the Lord, I have forgotten thy name. Oh, blow, if God's forgotten my name, you know, where are we? But we've got the idea that, you know, when we prophesy, we've got to get it absolutely right. God wants you to use your words. He's prophesying through you. Very well-known sort of brother one day was sort of talking to the Lord and he said, as you've no doubt read in the Times this morning, Lord, you know. And you think, Lord, does the Lord read the Times? Well, of course he does, you know. And somebody said they went to heaven and they heard God speak and he spoke English with a Hebrew accent. What a load of rubbish. Absolute rubbish. God speaks your dialect. He speaks your idiom. And he wants to move through you. You're not a drain pipe like some medium that gets in touch with God and changes your voice, you know, and starts with an echoey voice and speaks in a different way. God speaks through you. You are touched by the Spirit when the Spirit ministers through you. And God uses you and your personality. That's a wonder of our God. And so, but we mustn't prophesy beyond the measure of our faith. And every one of us has a measure of faith, a measure of grace. And if we move within that, Christine often says to some people who have an interest to dance, and perhaps some of you want to be pioneers in dance, but you look at sort of Rudolf Nureyev and you think, well, I could never dance like that, so you never start. Or if you do, you try to dance like him, and everybody thinks, what an idiot. You know, because if I got out, came out here and started, you know, prancing and leaping, people would say, what an idiot. Well, they'd probably say that anyway, whatever I did, but never mind. But you see, if you move within the measure of your ability, then you can bless people. And I'm finding that when people do the best that they can and don't pretend to be anything more than they are, then they're a blessing. And some of you need to be moving out in areas like that of drama, of music, of song, of singing, and you'll begin to bless people. Some of you need to be moving in simple ways of words of knowledge. Just going up to folks and sharing what's in your heart. And as I've said many times before, when you might be in the supermarket, you can prophesy to somebody in the supermarket. But you don't have to go up to them and say, thus saith the Lord, yea, verily I say unto thee. Because by the time you've done that, that person will be off. They're not going to stick around to listen to your prophecy. But you can go up to somebody and say, excuse me, I have a feeling that you're in need. Is everything all right? And you can share your heart with them
And you'll find very often, you're right, God's put something within you. And so he wants you to begin to pioneer in what you're doing, to step out in new ways. But you have to find the Spirit. You have to touch the pioneering Spirit, because it's the Spirit that will guide you. It's not looking at me and trying to do what I do, or Christine or Phil or anybody else. You've got to get in touch with the Spirit within you, and then you can be pioneering. And you can pioneer in as individuals, where God is calling you. Perhaps some are being called to prayer. Very often there are those who are called to prayer, but they just feel that it's so insignificant. But God wants to call you to prayer in the quiet place, in the silent place. And you know, it's the prayers of people that keep folks who are up front going. And when we get to glory, we're going to find that it isn't the great speakers or the up front personalities that God is going to call up for special acknowledgement. But it's going to be those that have prayed in the background. The uncomely parts are those parts which God is going to give acknowledgement to. Prayer and sacrifice and so on. You can pioneer in your groups, in areas of hospitality, in evangelism, in serving. I think it was the folks in Mitchelding that really blessed me when I heard that they'd thought up an idea of doing creative shopping. They got a big supermarket down there and they all piled in their vehicle and went shopping together. And the people were so impressed by some of the things that they were doing, they were coming up talking to them as they had the coffee together and shared, and kids were with them and so on and so forth. Our girls used to do that. They used to go in the supermarket, and if one ran out of money, another one would come in, and people said, "Who are you lot? What are you doing?" And I believe some of us can pioneer in our fellowships and our house groups in areas of hospitality, in evangelism, by thinking of creative ways of doing it. You don't have to do a drama in the middle of the supermarket. There may be some simple, ordinary thing that you can do, like going shopping together on a Friday night and doing the family shop with two or three families together, which will create a stir and will give you a platform to share and talk. Perhaps some of our fellowships need to be pioneering. Perhaps God's giving me a word for our own group back home, and he's saying that we should be thinking about scattering some seed. We've always felt God called us to be together. We live closely together. But I feel God is saying to us now, release people. Scatter some of the seed. The good things that they've learned, send them out with so they can pass them on to others. And we have people that are praying about going to Australia and praying to go into other parts of the world. Not necessarily to minister, just to be in a fellowship. And maybe God would have you scatter some of the seed. Perhaps you should be planting a church out from your church. And you think, well, now we've got to 50, we feel, or 70, we're feeling really good, Lord. And we just want to maintain this. And, you know, and the Lord is saying, no, I want you to cut it in two. Because multiplication in the kingdom is by division. That's how God does it. And he said, a woman shall leave her mother and father and cleave to her husband. Leaving and cleaving. Multiplication. They have families by dividing. Not in a nasty way, of course, in a good way. And it may be that God is calling us to pioneer in church planting. And so on. Europe, I really believe that as God blesses this nation, we are going to see people going to Europe on holiday and witnessing. We're going to see ministries going to Europe. We're going to see Christians going over to Europe to live. We're going to see churches planted in Europe. God, I believe, if we humble ourselves, is going to use us as a key to bless Europe. Not because we're worthy, but because we have something that we can give to God. I don't know whether you know, but Norway is one of the... It's a very small nation. There's only 4 million people in Norway. But their history is that they have sent out more missionaries per head of the population than any other country in the world. This country, England and Scotland and Wales, this group of nations have also pioneered in that area. And I believe God will give us another opportunity to give away the cream of what we've got in order to bless others. I know some of you have already got contacts with France. Begin to pray for France. Some perhaps are going to East Germany or other places. Begin to pray for those nations that God will give you opportunities. However you go, whether it's in friendship, on holiday, in ministry, or whatever, Europe is there. And the rest of the world, of course. Pioneer is a stream. Let's bridge build. Let's reach out the hand of friendship to other Christians in other streams, in other denominations. We don't have to compromise to do that. You know, when I first got in touch with the Catholics, I remember the Lord said to me, "Son, the way to reach Catholics is not to ask them about Mary and the Pope, but to see the good things that they have done first."
And I went to one of the very first meetings that we had with the Catholics, and there were 2,500 people there, and most of them were Catholics. And the Lord said to me, "Son, you must acknowledge Mary." He said, "Evangelicals have neglected Mary, and you must give acknowledgement to her." And I said, "What do you mean, Lord?" And the Lord said, "My word says that all nations shall call her blessed. Evangelicals forget Mary. They never say anything about Mary. But you know, she's one of the most significant characters in the New Testament. A young girl who could say, 'Lord, I'm willing to have your baby and be despised by everybody, put away by my husband, perhaps rejected by my parents. I'm willing to have your baby.'" And that was a tremendous thing for a little girl to do. She was a pioneer. And we evangelicals neglected her. And so I knew that I'd got to go into that big meeting and I'd got to say that I repent of my attitude towards Mary, and that I want to say what the scripture says about Mary, that all shall call her blessed. And great cheer went up amongst these Catholics, and they shouted and everything. The rumour went round that I'd said the Hail Mary. And of course I hadn't. And some of them came up afterwards and said, "Oh, John, would you go further than that? Couldn't you say this? Couldn't you say that?" I said, "No, I can't go any further than that. But I can say with all of my heart that here is a woman who I deeply admire and who is the one who yielded herself as a channel through which Christ could be manifested upon earth. And I want to exalt Mary in that sense." And so I believe that that's how we can begin to build bridges. We don't have to compromise, but neither do we have to fight for the truth all the time and try to defend it in that kind of way. You know that those that do that end up with a dead letter. And Jesus said the letter kills. Finally, perhaps God is calling some of us to begin to pioneer in teams. That's a great burden of mine, and I'm certainly not going to open the subject tonight. But just let me say, if God puts that word in your heart now, team, whether it takes you 5 years or 10 years, begin to say, "Lord, I yield myself up to be a part of a team, if that's what you want, Lord." Because I believe there's going to be teams all over the world of men and women that are devoted to preparing the church for the works of service, to get the bride ready for the King. Teams of men and women are going to do it. Perfectly scriptural. And I believe God wants local teams and national teams and international teams that can relate the work of God together, so that there is one quality of church life all over the world ready for the return of Jesus. Nothing less than that is going to satisfy the heart of God. God is going to need teams of men to get the bride ready. Men and women to get the bride ready. So let's stand and let's pray. Jesus, we don't want to prolong this meeting tonight, but we want to stand in your presence just long enough for you to shed forth the Holy Spirit afresh in our hearts and our lives, to illuminate those areas where you want us to serve you. Lord, we believe that the enemy would try to snatch away what you're going to do in this week. Don't believe this weather is mere chance. We believe that the enemy is anxious to destroy your plans for this weekend. And we just humbly ask that in spite of the wind and the wave, if nothing else is achieved, that we should each one stand in your presence and say, "Lord, how do you want me to pioneer for you? How do you want my fellowship, my church, my family, my stream, my team to pioneer for you? I want to give you my life afresh, from the youngest to the oldest. Let it be." Lord Jesus, come in right now and speak to us. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Let's just be silent for a moment. Jesus, speak to us, we pray. Revive those visions. Give us dreams if we've never had them before, so that we can follow hard after you. Revive your church, Lord. Touch our groups, our house groups. Touch our fellowships and churches, Lord. Give us a love for other Christians. A deep love, Lord. Help us to know how to minister to others and serve others without compromise. Reveal your will to us, Lord, in simple ways. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your love. Thank you that we still have set before us an open door that we can go through, and we can become a part of that next move that is coming forth in your church. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, thanks for listening to us. It's quite late now. I hope your tents are still there when you get back. Do you want to say anything, John?
Yeah, I think we just close the meeting right now. We get back to whatever there is on the campsite.